What's up, River Ridge? How are we doing this morning? Oh, man. I was expecting that much differently than that. The 8:15 was wired. It was awesome. But man, it's so good to be with you. My name is Brandon. I've been on staff here for like the last 7 years, and I love what I get to be a part of and what I get to see. But man, wasn't last weekend with Easter just incredible? Like, it was so amazing. Once again, you guys can clap and celebrate. We are in church. Thank you. But we added up the numbers, and we had just over 3,000 people for Easter. And yeah, it's awesome to celebrate. And the reason why is because we know it's not just a number, but that number represents a person, and a person who got to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time. So for those of us that meet week in and week out, thank you so much for your flexibility. It allowed us to get people in and to experience what you get to experience on a weekly basis. And we hope that they get connected. Now, I'm excited this morning because we're starting a brand new series that we've titled Dear Church. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be doing a deep dive into the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to see a faith that is visible in how we live and endure and how we influence others. We're not going to be able to hit everything in here on Sundays, so we've put together a resource for you. It's this reading plan that you can grab in the lobby after service today. Make sure you grab one. But before we jump in, I've got a question for you. Have you ever tried something and you were surprised that it actually worked? Have you tried something before and you were surprised that it actually worked? You see, for me, I played basketball, and if you've heard me speak before, you've heard me talk about my NBA dreams that were crushed at an early age. But I did play basketball in high school, and me and my coach, we didn't always see eye to eye. So I believed in winning, and he believed in something else. And so there, one day, our season was not going well, and we're in the middle of practice, and he pulls us in for this play that he called drift. And he draws up this play, and as he's drawing it up, I'm like, this is one of the dumbest things like I've ever seen. Like, can we not just run a normal offense and maybe win a game before we try to get creative here? And so anyways, we practice this for like an hour, and it's so confusing, doesn't make any sense. But basically, the point guard dribbles the ball down the floor. He looks like he's going for a layup, and then he kicks it to the corner. Person hits, grabs in the corner, shoots the three, makes it. You guys follow that? We didn't either. So there's about 10 or 12 seconds left in our game the next day. Sure enough, point guard's dribbling down the floor. We hear from the sideline, drift. I was like, oh no, here we go. So the point guard takes off, makes it look like he's going for the layup, kicks it out to the corner. My buddy Steven catches it. He hits the three. We win the game, turns the season around. At least that's how I remember it. But I remember in that moment thinking, oh my gosh, it actually worked. Like, I can't believe that this actually worked. And now maybe for you, like, basketball is not your thing. Maybe you're more of like a sourdough girly. And maybe you tried it. It's a thing. Maybe you tried a new recipe and it worked out. Listen, we've benefited from a lot of our sourdough friends, so keep it coming. Or maybe you just enjoy cooking in general, and you took some food that was in the pantry and you threw it together, and somehow it created a meal, right? Or maybe you're a parent and you tried a new parenting technique, and as a result of it, your kids actually went to bed on time. Can I get an amen on that one? You know, maybe it's something a little more important than that. Maybe you started to tithe. And you saw God start to actually provide for you in a way that you never thought possible. Maybe you started to put God first in your marriage, and when you did that, you expected fruit from it that you thought that you would never get to see. You see, I bring all of those scenarios up this morning because I believe this morning, as we look into the book of 1 Thessalonians, we come to this moment where it's almost like, wait, the gospel actually works. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We will be in verse 1. Love to hear the pages turn. You guys ready? Here we go. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this church that was in Thessalonica. So let me set the scene for you here. This letter that we're going to read this morning, it was written in about AD 50 when Paul wrote it. It's one of the first recorded accounts in the New Testament. You see, the first letter to the Thessalonians, it's only 89 verses. And if you throw in the second letter, it adds 47 to it, which I'm not great at math, but I think that's 136. If you look at Psalms 119, Psalms 119 has 150 verses just for context. So even though it's short, many theologians will agree that this is one of the best places that you can start to read from, because it covers all over our core theology as believers, and it also answers really hard questions. So now that we know about this book, imagine that you are a part of this church. You're new in your faith. You just heard the gospel. That your life is starting to change, and now you're about to receive a letter from your church planner, Paul the Apostle. But to understand the context of that a little bit, we've got to go to Acts 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there this morning. I'll just briefly summarize it for you. But I want to encourage you, read it at some point this week. So what happens is this, is that Paul comes into the city of Thessalonica. He's there for about 3 weeks. He goes there, he goes to the synagogue, he teaches on the Sabbath, and he teaches to both Jew and to Gentile. People start responding almost immediately. Lives are changing. So then what happens is opposition hits really hard. That the religious leaders, they become angry and upset with Paul. And so what they do is they beat him, and then they force him out of the city. So now imagine being them. You just gave your life to Christ. And the one who led you to Christ, he is now gone. That your whole world is shifting. And now you face pressure. You're facing persecution. You have questions. What do we do now? Was it worth it? Did we make the right decision? So then what happens is Paul is worried for this church, rightfully so. So he sends Timothy to check on them. Timothy goes there about 3 months later. He goes to check on the church. And then he reports back to Paul. And then Paul writes this response. And his response is the letter that we have this morning. So they're there and they're thinking, what is Paul going to say about us? And then he starts like this. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then you became imitators of us and the Lord. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now listen, I know that's a lot of reading there, but I love context, and I just wanted to read it all together. But as we approach this passage in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a central word that holds it all together. And it's this word, gospel. Gospel. Now we know the gospel is the good news. The good news is this, that God sent his son Jesus, that he came, that he lived, and then he died in your place, and then he rose from the grave 3 days later. That is this good news. But what the word that Paul uses here is euangelion, euangelion. And what it means is this, it basically is a word used to summarize the way that Jesus lived, the stories that he taught, and to combine them into one word that makes sense so when they see it, they would know that. So that is the word that is used here. And that word, it's a message about an upside down kingdom. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Paul taught to every city he went to, including Thessalonica. And so when Paul shows up in Acts 17, see, he's not bringing opinions. He's not bringing philosophy. He's not bringing self-help, but he is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, and because of that good news, something took place in the people of Thessalonica. Today, we're gonna be looking at four things that the gospel did in this church. And the first thing we see is this, that the gospel changed them. The gospel changed them. Paul comes in, he preaches Christ, and the result of that their lives are different. And because their lives are different, they now become known for these three things, which we'll see in verse 3. It says, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So first, the work produced by faith. See, another way to say it is this, that faith that expresses itself in action. See, because the work is not the source of the faith, the work is the evidence of the faith. James says it this way, it says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith that never moves your hands is not yet faith in motion. You see, faith that never leads to action is merely words. And if we study this word work that Paul used here, it's this idea of an ongoing action. It's a pattern. It's a rhythm. It's a lifestyle. And so when he says that this isn't just like an occasional effort, but this is a lifestyle that is shaped by faith. And the second thing we see, it's labor prompted by love. A labor that was prompted by love. Jesus tells us in John 13, he says that you will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. But here's how I love how Paul says the phrase. He doesn't just say love. He says labor prompted by love. Why does he say this? Because we know this. If you are doing life with real people, we know that love isn't always easy. You see, love isn't sitting on the sidelines. It is getting in the middle of the mess. It is stepping into the hard situations and the hard seasons. And the word labor, it actually means to toil to the point of exhaustion, not to be recognized, not to be noticed, but because you have been changed by love, then you want to change those around you with the same love that reached you. You see, in 2 Corinthians it says, for the love of Christ controls us. In other words, love is in the driver's seat. But here's our first challenge this morning. That if serving Jesus feels like a burden, it might be because we've lost sight of his love for us. And here's the second challenge. If serving people feels too heavy, it might be that we've lost sight of his love for other people, because you don't have to convince someone to sacrifice for the things in which they love. The third thing we see is that it's endurance inspired by hope. You see, and this is important because in scripture, when we're talking about hope, this isn't just, I hope things work out. This isn't wishful thinking. What we know from scripture is that hope is a settled confidence in a coming reality. In Romans 5, it says this. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And I've said this before, but the older I get, the more encouraged I am by not just how somebody starts something, but by how somebody finishes something. Because hope is what will keep you going when everything in you wants to quit. So for the Christian, we see this, the progression looks like faith produces action. Love produces sacrifice, and hope produces perseverance. Now, notice what Paul does not say here. He doesn't say that they earned faith, hope, and love. He said it produced something in them, and there's a huge difference. I love the way Tim Keller says it. He says this, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But the gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And we know in Ephesians that's for by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works. Then for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So works aren't the root, it's the fruit. And here's where it gets personal for us. You see, some of us claim faith, but there's no evidence of change in our life, no change in habits, no change in priorities, no change in relationships. So the question we ask is, then what kind of faith is that? Because according to scripture, that is not a living faith, and that's not the gospel. Because when the gospel is received, it changes people. It changed them, and I believe this morning it can change us if we'll let it. So then the second thing we see is the gospel sustained them. The gospel sustained them. We get that from verse 5. It says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So the gospel didn't just come in word, it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. And because of that, the gospel doesn't just save them, the gospel now sustains them. You see, if we go back to Acts 16 and 17, as I mentioned earlier, this was not an easy season for the church. They were facing oppression, they're facing pressure, they're facing real hardship. And yet, what does the text say? It said they received the word in much affliction. So, not after the affliction, not once life settled down, but right in the middle of the affliction, which means for us that real faith doesn't avoid difficulty, it endures through it. And how did they endure? Not through willpower, not through discipline alone, but it says through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing, if you try to sustain your faith on your own, you will burn out. It's just as simple as that. But when the Spirit is the one that sustains you, then you can endure things in your life that you never thought that you possibly could. You see, if I'm honest this morning, this part is what is most reassuring to me, because growing up, I always knew that Jesus could save me. I always knew that Jesus would save me. But somewhere along the way, I started to think that it was up to me to maintain my own salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and you felt that pressure before. You hear verses like Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you think, okay, Jesus saved me, and now it's up to me to keep up the work. But I like how it says in Romans, it tells us that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. His dwelling is ongoing. And the power that raised Jesus that we celebrated last week is the same power that sustains you. And I think this is where we have to correct another misconception a little bit. I think a lot of us were led to believe that we give our life to Jesus and then life becomes easier. That if you follow Jesus, life gets easier. But here's the deal. Jesus tells us, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the promise of Christianity, it's not the absence of trouble. See, the promise of Christianity is the presence of Christ in the midst of your trouble. So what happens? We say yes to Jesus. We expect life to get easier, and then it doesn't. So we start asking questions. What next? Was it even worth it? And I think if we look at this church in Thessalonica, they answer that with a resounding yes. It is worth it, because it doesn't just say that they survived it, but it says that they had joy. They had joy in the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's different, because joy like that doesn't come from what's happening around you. Joy like that comes from what is happening within you, with God being at work within you. And we talked about in our study in James a few months back, it's to count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. You see, it's not that the trial is good is why we count it joy. It's that God is good and that he will be with us in the midst of it. The third thing we see is this, the gospel spread through them. The gospel spread through them. Verse 7 gives us the context. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. The word of the Lord didn't just stay with them. You see, it sounded forth from them. Their faith didn't stay personal. Their faith became public. Their faith didn't just stay within them, but it went out everywhere. And here's what should encourage us and challenge us is that healthy Christians and healthy churches, they influence far beyond their walls, far beyond the Sunday, far beyond a gathering like this, far beyond what happens in this building. Because here's the deal, the gospel was never meant to stop with you. I love the way Robbie Gallaty says it. He says the gospel came to you because it was going to someone else. In other words, the gospel came to you so it could go through you. That you received it not to keep it, but to carry it to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to the ball field, to the places that you live in your everyday life, and to your family. And what makes me so encouraged about our church is I think that's what we see time and time again. It's typically a story of life changes, not a pastor said this and it changed my life forever. Typically, it's someone sat with me, someone invited me, somebody invited me to dinner, somebody walked with me through one of the hardest things I had to experience. It's you. It's the church being the church and reaching people far beyond these walls. And it's so encouraging to be a part of. But here's what's wild about this church and what the text says about it. It says the word of their faith was traveling faster than Paul the apostle himself could travel. That their reputation had already arrived before he got there. Man, that is culture. See, that church, their faith is real. That church, man, they live it. So imagine this. What if that were true of us? The story of our church, the story of your faith, it began to spread across the state and your community and your neighborhood and your school. Imagine what would happen. Because Paul tells us, he says that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So their lives were worth imitating. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Who is imitating you? Maybe even more deeply, what are they learning? What are they picking up from your life, from your priorities, from your reaction when things don't go your way, from your values, the things that you hold high, from your faith? Because whether you realize it or not, that your life is preaching something. So the question isn't, do I have influence? The question is, what is my life pointing to? You see, because when the gospel takes root, it doesn't stay contained, it rings out. And the last thing we see is this, the gospel redirected them. The gospel redirected them. Check this out in verse 9. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from whom he raised from the dead. So in just these two verses, we see three transformations that happened. The first is this, they turned from idols. Now we know this, an idol isn't just a statue. See, an idol is anything that you put above God. It's anything that you look to that only God can give. It's anything that you run to instead of God. So you see, for us this morning, it might not be carved images, but it might be approval, or success, or comfort, or control. But notice this, they didn't just turn from the idol, they turned to God. And here's why. Because you don't defeat sin by just removing it. You defeat sin by replacing it with something better. And you see, this is where a lot of us get stuck. I think we just try to stop. We try to white knuckle our way through it. We think if we try harder, do better, that we won't fall into the same thing. But here's the deal. Behavior modification will never produce a heart transformation. So the question isn't just what am I removing? The better question is what am I replacing with? Because lasting change happens when your heart finds something greater to look to. Second, they turned to serve the true and living God. Notice the direction shift. See, it's not just away from something, but it's toward someone and towards purpose. You see, because the gospel doesn't just pull you out of sin, but it calls you into purpose. First Peter says this, it says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, you weren't just saved from something, you were saved for something, to serve, to live on mission. And we see that, and we have opportunities here every Sunday to serve. And we see it through Embrace Grace, and we see it through Foster, West Virginia. All of these things that you guys are getting your hands into to serve. And so as you turn from God, we look to serve. And then the third thing that they did was they waited for Jesus' return. They waited on his return. But this isn't passive. This isn't sitting still. This is active expectation. Jesus tells us himself, he says that the Son of Man is coming at an hour that we do not expect. So here's the deal, we wait, but we don't wait idly. We serve while we wait, that we work while we wait, we live on mission while we wait, because when you live with eternity in view, it reshapes how you live today. It changes your priorities, your urgency changes, your perspective changes, because now you realize that this life is not all that there is to live for. See, God has given us something to do. And if the gospel has truly taken hold of your life, it won't leave you the same. If you only hear one thing today, let it be this. The question isn't, have I heard the gospel? The question is, has the gospel taken a hold of me? You see, because when the gospel does that, it changes everything in your life. But here's the tension. See, if that's not happening in your lives this morning, if it's not happening in our lives this morning, it's not because the gospel doesn't work, but it's because something else has gotten in the way. And as we read in verse 9, it says, you turn to God from idols. You see, as you study this church, you learn that their idols look a lot like our idols. Their idols are a little bit more subtle. But here's the thing. As you look at your life, I'm sure there's several things that you could say would get in the way of you fully receiving the gospel. But I wanna end today by looking at two things that I believe that get in the way of us receiving the gospel fully. The first is this: distraction. It's distraction. See, people don't always reject the gospel outright. They're just distracted. You see, and I'm not talking about busyness. That's another message for another day. But what I'm saying is we stop keeping the main thing the main thing. You see, and when that happens, distraction always leads to division. This is why churches split. This is why people get mad and leave. This is why small things become big things, because we lose sight of what matters most, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal, when I say yes to Jesus, I'm also saying no to me. No to my preferences, no to my opinions, no to my desires. And I'm saying, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. I trust that you will be the one to reshape my desires and my thoughts and my affections towards you. And I'm not gonna be formed by comfort and convenience and culture. What happens is this, we start making non-essential things essential. But there's one central theme in all of Scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of it doesn't matter, but if Jesus is not at the center, then it's not the gospel, because he is the only one that can transform hearts and lives. So what's distracted you this morning? What's taken your heart away? What has subtly taken center stage in your life? The second thing we see is this, is doubt. Doubt. Now hear me. It's okay to have questions. See, it's okay to wrestle. In fact, a father cries out in Mark 9, I believe, help my unbelief. So doubt itself isn't the problem. But here's where it becomes dangerous, when doubt turns into denial. You see, if we go all the way back to Genesis 3 with the serpent in the garden with a woman, he says, did God really say? And I think that question is still the same today, but it's shifted a little bit because I think the question has become, did God really save? Did God really save me? Could God really save me? Did he forgive me of that? Am I really changed? Because if we're not careful, I believe what happens is our doubt in ourselves turns into our doubt of God. You see, we start believing I'm too far gone. I've messed up too much. There's no way that God could ever use me or love me. And in that moment, we forget that the gospel was never about what you could do or what you should do, but the gospel has always been and will always be about Jesus and what he has done for you. See, it was never about us to begin with. And I tell people this all the time. Once they receive the gospel, I say, listen, you're gonna walk out of here today and you're gonna wake up tomorrow and there's gonna be a voice tomorrow morning that says, that wasn't real. You're not changed. You're not different. You see, that's the enemy. And what he wants you to do, he wants you to doubt what God has already done. You see, but when you anchor your life in the gospel, you don't have to live in that doubt. You can live in the truth that you are changed, you are loved, and you're accepted. So here's the challenge this morning. Has the gospel shaped your life? Has it redirected your steps? Has it produced something in you that is visible, that people can actually see? Because here is the deal this morning. There are people in your life that live and around you, and you are either making the gospel believable to them or you're making it unnecessary for them by the way you live your life. You see, when we look at this church, they were afflicted. They were overlooked. They were pressed in on every side. But they had something. They had a faith that was real. They had a faith that stood the test of time, a faith that was empowered by the Spirit, so they couldn't fake it. They couldn't borrow it. It had a cost to it. It was way too costly to them. But I think here's the danger for us as the church in America today, that I think it's possible to be around the gospel, to hear it preached, to see it lived out. It's possible to attend and to listen and to even agree, but to not allow the gospel to change how you live. You see, I hear it said all the time, yeah, I've always been a Christian. But see, it doesn't work that way. You see, because the gospel isn't something you inherit. It's something that you personally receive. And so we're gonna continue to study this church. We're gonna see the way the gospel transformed them. We're gonna answer some questions that they had. But I think before we can go any further in the series, we need to think about today. We need to think about the gospel and think about, has it taken root in my life? Am I different now because of the gospel? Man, we'd love to pray with you today. We'll have a prayer team come in a second. If you could just bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've maybe been living off of a secondhand faith. Maybe you've been living off of faith of your moms or your dads or your grandparents. And your faith hasn't truly become your own yet, and therefore you're not transformed by it. Man, I wanna invite you today, that today could be the day that you make your faith your own. We'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I thank you for this early church. Thank you for their faith. Despite being young in faith, God, that they trusted you. God, help us to trust you more. God, I pray that the gospel would penetrate our hearts. God, I pray that we never grow tired of learning and hearing the gospel preached. But we're reminded each and every day, each and every week of the price that was paid for us and the newness of life that we can now have if we just confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that you are Lord and Savior. God, I thank you so much for what you want to accomplish. I thank you for what you have accomplished. Lord, would you speak now? Holy Spirit, would you open eyes? Would you open ears? Help us to do some inventory this week. God, I thank you that you pursue us, that you chase after us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, it's a good place to be together this morning. Hey, don't forget to grab a copy of this book on your way out. It'll be out in the lobby. And then we'll see you back here next week. Have a great Sunday.